Thanks, Scott. I think you get a special award for that scripture reading. I gave you a really long one to do, so thanks for reading it so well. We are in Habakkuk, and that is the text that we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. And last week, we started this new series for the month of August in Habakkuk, this little small book at the end of the Old Testament. And just to review, the kingdom has been divided since Israel had been conquered by Assyria. So Habakkuk is writing from the southern kingdom of Judah. We talked about that last week, which would be invaded by Babylon in 586 BC. So Habakkuk probably would have written this around 605 BC, a few years before Judah went into exile. And he's one of the prophets that's warning that judgment is coming to Judah for their sin. So we talked about last week how Habakkuk was in a time when sin was ruling and reigning. And he's asking the question, what is going on, Lord? What are you doing? Things seem out of control. There was child sacrifice going on. They were worshiping idols. It got so bad they were no longer even meeting as God's people and worshiping Yahweh, the true God. Sin is ruling and reigning. And Habakkuk says, God, you're doing nothing. I've had it. What's going on? Where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? And so this is the context of what Habakkuk is dealing with here. The Lord answers Habakkuk and his complaint. He tells him that their feared adversary, the Babylonians, will judge Judah for their sin. And this is unbelievable to Habakkuk. He has no category for it. So last week we talked about how do we react when God does things that are unbelievable to us, that we don't even... It doesn't even enter into our minds. How do we deal with that? It says, he said in verse 5, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you will not believe." So we talked about how God uses the wicked to accomplish his purposes. And so we focused on this first complaint to God that Habakkuk had last week. How can you let all this sin go unpunished, Lord? Where are you? I think we can identify with this. We talked about that as well, about how the state of our world is today. And so today we're going to focus on Habakkuk's second complaint to God. And he is going to find out that God is going to judge Judah through the Babylonians. And so we're going to hear the second answer to Habakkuk. And so Scott read us the first verses 1:12, chapter 1, verse 12 to 2:1. And in the midst of his complaining, you might remember from the scripture reading, Habakkuk gets one thing right. He acknowledges in verse 12 that God is sovereign. You'll notice that he says this in verse 12. "You are from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. You have ordained them as judgment." And so he's appointed the Babylonians. He has ordained them to execute judgment and to punish. And God is the one who's giving the Babylonians their power. I think that's something that we need to remember, that when wicked people are doing what they do in our world today, God is giving them reign to a certain extent. Now, that doesn't mean that he's behind that evil that they're doing necessarily, but believing in God's sovereignty means that God allows certain things to happen for his purposes. And so they have no more power than was given to them from above. This should give us much comfort, I think, because we are suffering as God's people today. We're watching people around the world suffer in various ways in the kingdom of God. There's a mystery here because we don't look at evil or wickedness and rejoice in it. Believing in the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that we are sadistic and that we look at bad things and we say, God is doing this. Now, ultimately, we know that he's in control of it. He's behind it. But yet we lament when bad things happen. But yet, even in the midst of that, we have to acknowledge that God is at work and we can trust him and that he's accomplishing his purposes through it. But we're at a disadvantage most times compared to Habakkuk, aren't we? Most of us don't complain to God and receive a direct answer right back. Now, God may answer in prayer. He may answer us in various ways through circumstances. But we don't have the privilege, like the Old Testament prophets, to give a complaint and then have God answer right back like Habakkuk did. But I wish that were the case. Now, at the same time, in many ways, I'm kind of glad that it isn't, because often I probably wouldn't want to hear what God has to say. So maybe that's a hidden blessing in some ways. But we look at the events around us in our nation and in the world, and we just can't always see definitively what God's purposes are. You might remember, this was quite a few years now, but you remember when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans? I can remember there were certain people, I believe it was Pat Robertson at one point, that said very clearly that God was judging New Orleans through Hurricane Katrina. It caused a lot of stir as he said this, and many people said, you know, how could you say this? You know, the God is judging here. Some said the same thing on September 11th. There was many saying that this was the judgment of God upon America when the planes went into the World Trade Center in 2001. The problem is with all of this is that we aren't Old Testament prophets. And so we clearly know that God judges, but the reality is we don't often have the context to be able to definitively say what's going on when something happens. Now, God could be. He could have been judging through those various events, but I think we don't have that perspective often because we just don't have direct communication with God like the Old Testament prophets did. Now, of course, God judges, and often when we look back on events, we can see this in many different ways, but I think we need to be careful saying definitively when a tragedy happens that this is what God is doing. And sometimes we just don't know, but yet we do know that God is a holy God. He judges sin. But I was just thinking about those two different examples of people speaking prophetically and saying, you know, for sure this is what it was. And sometimes we just don't know for sure. But we can say with confidence that God is accomplishing his purposes even through sinful, wicked people and nations when they think that they are the ones in control. That's the ironic thing. You know, they think that they are the ones ruling the world, but yet God is sovereign over them. Ultimately, they are not in control. God is. And so that's why we as believers can look in the face of evil and loudly proclaim that it will not have the last say. We can trust that God is working sovereignly in it. You might remember the short book that John Piper wrote about coronavirus. And there's one place in it where he talks about odds. You know, he talked about how he got cancer and the doctors told him his odds for surviving. And Piper just makes that point that I don't trust in odds. God is the one who's sovereign over my life. And I just thought that was a good point, that we can look at our odds of getting something, and that's helpful often. You know, what are our odds even of getting, you know, COVID or whatever, a disease, many different diseases. But I think as believers, our ultimate trust is that no matter what the odds are, we don't trust in the odds. We trust in a sovereign God. And I just remember him saying that in that little book. We look around us and we see militant Islam continuing to take control in the Middle East. Over the last few years, we've had a lot of Christians being persecuted in Syria and in Egypt, and lots of persecution that are going on in those areas. We feel the injustice of our brothers and sisters in Christ as they go through all these things. And so we know what it's like. These people know what it's like to suffer, but yet they can trust in a God who's using it for his purposes. We pray and we do everything we can to help. You know, also believing in the sovereignty of God doesn't mean that we just get a fatalistic attitude about things and say, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. You know, what can I do about it? Clearly in Scripture, we're called to pray. We're called to do what we can, especially praying for the persecuted church. We're to do what we can with what God has given us. You know, we talked about the Kuipers being involved in politics over the years. We as Christians should be involved in all areas of life, trying to make a difference. But even as we do that, we remember that God is the one who ultimately changes hearts. He is the one who is sovereign over all things, and he uses us as his people. And so, yes, Christians are being persecuted, But the end of the day, even when the worst happens, we believe that God is bigger than those who want to end Christianity. God's purposes will prevail even in the darkest hour. That's why the person at the end of a gun who's about to be martyred for their faith can say to that person pulling the trigger, God is bigger than you. God is bigger than what you're trying to do. And that's what confounds persecutors so much, especially in China and other areas where you have Christians who are not afraid of dying. And they can say to their persecutor straight into their face, God is bigger than you. And that they don't like that, right? Because they want to think that they're in control. But we as believers ultimately know that God is bigger than any scheme to take down his kingdom. He will accomplish his purposes. So what is the essence of Habakkuk's second complaint against God? Well, it's essentially this. How can God use the more evil nation of Babylon to punish the seemingly less evil nation of Judah, God's own people? That's what Habakkuk is struggling with. He's saying, God, these are even, I know we're not the best, but these people are even more evil than we are, and you're going to use them to judge us? What's up with that? I just don't get it, God. Judah, with all her warts, was still not as bad as Babylon was. How often do we do that? You know, we compare ourselves with others, and we think that we thank the Lord we're not as bad as so-and-so, right? That's kind of our standard. Oh, I may not be too good, but Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. That's some of what's going on here with Habakkuk. How can God use Babylon to judge them? Verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to look at on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So while there were certainly people in Judah who were righteous, who were watching all this unfold around them, and they didn't deserve it, for sure. The fact is that there were some who were righteous in Judah that were being devoured by these evil people. So there's a mystery here, and we can hear that in Habakkuk's complaint. But all this doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. He's saying, how can you let all this happen, God? What in the world is going on? The imagery used by Habakkuk in the rest of the chapter, of chapter 1, is essentially that of a fisherman catching fish. Did you notice that when Scott read that? There's this fisherman language of catching fish in the net without remorse and rejoicing in the catch. That describes how the Babylonians were treated, or the Babylonians were treating the people of Judah when they conquered them. They did it without a conscience. They did it in a brutal way. There's evidence at the time that the Babylonians actually, when they conquered a people, they would take fish hooks and put it in their mouths, and they would drag them along back. Those that weren't killed, they would drag them in groups back to their land. Can you imagine witnessing something like that? Can you imagine being a part of that, where these brutal people are actually taking fish hooks, and they probably weren't fish hooks, but some kind of hook, and leading them back into captivity? It's a very brutal people, and that's what Habakkuk is struggling with. How can you do this, God? So what is God's response? Well, Scott read in verses 2 through 20, and I won't read that, 2 through 20 of chapter 2, but God is saying that the Babylonians will eventually be punished and justice will be done. He's saying to Habakkuk, I know it seems like I'm not doing anything right now, but justice is going to happen. Even though it seems like it's going to go on forever, Habakkuk, I know what's going on. I'm going to weight the scales. And so I just want to share two truths here as we wrap things up in the next few minutes. What are the overarching truths that we can take away from this passage in Habakkuk? Well, I think the first is, number one, although it seems to us that the wicked are getting away with evil, God has a long memory and doesn't forget. So it seems like the wicked are doing what they do and they're going to do it forever. But yet, God is saying to Habakkuk, I have a long memory. I know what's going on. In the right time, I am going to make things right. The nation he is using to judge God's people, Judah, will be called into account. So God is not giving Babylon a free pass. He's not saying, I'm going to use them to judge you, and then I'm just going to let them go. as long as they want. And so I think we need to point out, too, that there's a key distinction between Judah and the Babylonians. Judah, they are the people of God still. Maybe you can think of it as the difference between punishment and discipline. Does anybody know what the difference is between punishment and discipline? If you're a parent, maybe you know this. I know they kind of maybe meld into each other a little bit, but if you're a parent and you love your children, you discipline them. But there's a reason that you're doing it. You're doing it because you love them. You aren't punitively just, you know, doing things to your kids because you hate them. You're actually doing those disciplines to them because you love them. And so it has a purpose to it. You want them to come back. You want them to do what is right. And so this is what God is doing with the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. He's disciplining them. And it's a harsh discipline, but yet there's going to be this remnant that comes back into the land of Israel and Judah. As opposed to Babylon, God is punishing them. Now, certainly there are those in Babylon that if they turn to the Lord, he will, and they repent, he will save them. But the idea is that this wicked people is going to be judged. And so he is going to be very harsh with them. But God still has mercy on the people of Judah. He is going to be faithful to them in his covenant in the midst of the dark days that are coming. And so that's, we can contrast that with Babylon. They will be no more, and they will be destroyed. So it seems to Habakkuk that God will not make things right. And this wicked nation is just going to keep on doing what they do and not be called into account. And what does God say? It says that in one of the verses, he says to wait upon him, to trust in him. So what's the second truth that we see here? Not only is it the wicked not going to get away with it for long, but number two, God calls Habakkuk and the righteous to live by faith. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous will live or shall live by his faith. Does this verse sound familiar? This is a verse that's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 1:17 quotes it. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul in chapter 1 of Romans is actually quoting this little obscure book of Habakkuk. Isn't that interesting that he knows what's in this book of Habakkuk and he's quoting it? Galatians 3:11, he does the same thing. He says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. So I think it's pretty cool that two different times Paul takes this obscure book and quotes directly from it, saying that the righteous will live by faith. So what do we see about Habakkuk? Even in the midst of all his questioning, he is still a man that is living by faith, even in the midst of the difficult circumstances that are around him. Notice what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So we get the sense that Habakkuk is not slacking. Yes, he's frustrated at God. Yes, he doesn't understand what he's doing. And he's complaining to him. But notice it says that he's standing at his watch, waiting to hear from God. I think this so beautifully describes a person who is living by faith. Yes, we get frustrated. Yes, we have our bad days. Yes, we have times where we say, God, what are you doing? Why am I going through this? But yet, I think the difference between someone who lives by faith and someone who doesn't is that we are standing at our watch. We're still trusting in the Lord. And I think it's amazing that we see that about Habakkuk. He is not just throwing in the towel. He is actively waiting on God. So he asks the hard questions, yes, but he is a man of faith. He doubts, yes, but in the chaos around him, he is a person who is trusting in the Lord. He is a man with real emotions that hasn't figured it all out, But yet we see this watchfulness in Habakkuk, this confidence in God as he waits to hear what the Lord will say to him. Maybe that describes you right now. You're in that waiting mode. All these things are happening in your life, or maybe in your kids' lives or your grandkids' lives. They're struggling with various things, and you say, "What are you doing, Lord?" And he's asking you to wait, to live by faith. I think he's asking all of us to wait at this time in our country and our world, to trust in him through all the things that we're going through. Living by faith doesn't mean that we deny the circumstances around us. We ask the hard questions. We doubt God at times. We ask the Lord, why? How long, O Lord? That's one of the common things you see in the book of Psalms, where they will ask, how long, O Lord, until you answer? And so we ask those questions. Why don't you do something? We are just like Habakkuk. But the person who lives by faith doesn't stay in despair. We trust in the Lord. We believe that he is working even when we don't understand. We wait on God. This is what it means to live by faith. We trust that God is sovereign, and nothing is by chance. And so living by faith and trusting God's sovereignty is a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand up here and say that. You need to live by faith. It's easy to say that to myself. But yet when we're going through something in life that's difficult, it's one of the hardest things to do, is to trust that God is actually using it, that God is good. And so I don't pretend at all that what I'm saying here is easy. I need to preach it to myself as well, because I have those low moments as well where I'm asking, what are you doing, Lord? But living by faith is a supernatural thing. It believes God can call into things that are not, that he has the power to bring from deadness life. In the midst of the chaos all around us, we can trust in the Lord. And so Habakkuk asks the hard questions, but he trusts in God through it. And the Lord calls us to do that as well. So living by faith, biblical faith, I think is trusting that the living God has appointed and ordained all things for his purposes. Verses 18 and 20 of chapter 2 contrast dead idols with living God. You might remember when that was read, where there's these idols that are dead. Trying to think of the specific verse. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. That's the absurdity of idolatry. That people were worshiping these dead wooden and metal objects that couldn't do anything. Now, we don't do that today. We don't have an object and worship it, but yet we have our own idols that are dead, that are lifeless, and God is calling us to trust in him and not those dead idols. So, as we wrap up, idols are dead, but the Lord is alive. I think that's one of the takeaways of this passage. Idols are dead, but God is alive. He's listening. He's in his holy temple. And so on this side of the cross, we have a fuller understanding, like the Apostle Paul. We have seen what Christ has done on the cross. We saw how he used wicked people to accomplish his purposes, how he accomplished our salvation in the midst of all of that. And so we have a vantage point that Habakkuk did not. And so I think we need to remember that, that God gives us the cross. He has given us his only Son. And trusting that only Christ can make us right with God is what brings us into his presence, is what gives us salvation. And so I would encourage you today to trust in the living Lord. Know that God is working through all things around you. So maybe take a moment and think in your own life, what are you dealing with right now that it's very hard to trust that God is working in it? God is sovereign. He is in control. Let's live by faith, trusting in the living God. Habakkuk has much to say to us during our times. Isn't it amazing how a book that was written thousands of years ago is still applicable to what we're going through? So may we, as the people of God, trust the Lord. May we live by faith and trust in his goodness and his sovereignty. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for Habakkuk, who was a real man who cried out to you, wondering what you were doing. Lord, we thank you for this response. We thank you that he is a model of, in the midst of his doubts, he is trusting in you. He's actively waiting and at his watch. This is what it means to live by faith, Lord, that we don't have it all figured out, but we trust in you. I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would apply this to our hearts. For each person that's here, that through your Spirit, that you would show them what you are doing in a small way and give them the faith that they need. Give all of us the faith that we need. Lord, thank you that in the midst of the trials of life, when we don't know what's going on, when we're in the dark, that we can trust in you, the sovereign God for all things. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.